Praise the Lord. Blessed be His wonderful name. He's worthy. If there's a people that ought to be able to proclaim it, it's us tonight. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you, all two of you. Brother and sister. Father and daughter. Hallelujah. We're having a little bit of technical difficulties up here with our equipment tonight. The monitors aren't working, and they've got it set up to where they're getting feedback that way. So these other instruments, they weren't able to play them tonight because they wouldn't be able to tell what the volume level is. And it's just something that, you know, I'm not a technophobe by any means. I was on the leading edge of technology for all of my career, so certainly not a technophobe, but I'm always concerned when we rely too much on it, because what happens when you don't have it? Well, you use your 10 fingers and make a joyful noise, and, right? I remember when there was a push to put up a projector, and I was getting a lot of pressure from certain ones to put it up, and It's a good thing. It has its place. But my concern was that we would rely on that so much that, so what do you do when you don't have a projector, right? And the person that was pushing me so hard to get a projector was, well, there's people coming in and they don't know the songs, and it's just horrible. And look at what you're doing to these people, and they're having to learn these songs. You mean like the rest of us did? I mean, that's exactly how the rest of us learned, right? And guess what? The songs that I learned that way, I never need to see the words. Never. Right? The ones that are put up there, I got to see them. It's true. So when I'm going down the road, I want to sing that song. Oh, wait, I don't have a projector. First church that we attended when the word was coming open to us, there was no songbook. In fact, your messenger said they could tell when the early church began to cool off when they got songbooks. They weren't just praising the Lord as it just come from the heart and what have you. So don't run out of here saying that I'm going too far that way, because I'm not. It's just something that we always have to think about and guard ourselves from. It's off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's absolutely good that comes off of it, but then you got to deal with the other side too. So we just always want to be conscious of that. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I'll still use a light bulb that's off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Sure beats a torch. So we're not a technophobe. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll start at the 8th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So we can go home now and say the debate is settled. Whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat, it doesn't matter. Okay? Well, I wish it was that easy. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Now recall that the setting here was up to that point, there was food that would be offered in temples to idols. And then a person could eat that food, and they're having communion with that idol. And so now they're coming to a New Testament, and they're putting away those old gods and turning a corner, if you will. And all things are legal now, but not all things are expedient. If there was food that was set in a temple and it was offered to an idol, and you ate that, you were hungry and you ate that food, you wouldn't be worshiping that idol, and you wouldn't be guilty of anything, right? But if somebody with a weaker conscience saw you doing that and it emboldened them to do it without understanding, but to think, okay, we're eating these things that are offered to idols and it's okay. So they don't have the knowledge, in other words, and now they're emboldened to eat those things offered to idols, thinking that they're still, paying tribute to that idol. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, not fall away, perish, for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren, so you didn't sin against God. You say, it's legal for me to do this, right? You didn't sin against yourself. But if you cause somebody else to stumble by an act, a legal act that you did, you sin against your brethren, and wound their weak conscience. Well, you not only sinned against the brethren, but you sinned against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. I not only will not eat it around him, I just won't eat it at all. I'm not going to take a chance because I don't want to offend him. That's powerful, isn't it? Yeah. I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Fathers, we come together for this midweek service. We ask, Lord, that you would anoint our thinking, our understanding. Lord, we know that many have worked hard today, and maybe our minds are wore out, our bodies are wore out, and we've got things to do tomorrow that maybe we're planning already. But Lord, we've come together for this evening service to feast the heavenly manna tonight, Lord, the spiritual manna, to feast upon your word, which you have provided. And so we look to you, and we just ask, Lord, that you'd give each one strength and help us, our minds, not to drift, Lord, as we try to redeem the time, as we try to make the best of the time that we have here together, Lord. And Father, may you bless each and every one, and may each and every one have the testimony when they leave. Boy, I sure am glad that he talked to me along the way once again, and he's faithful, and he fed me as he said that he would. He provided for me. He's my provider. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, we love you so much, and we just give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we've been speaking on oneness and unity for 12 Wednesdays now, so this would be part 13. We'd like to look at this again once more. Two Wednesdays ago, when we spoke on this, we were looking at how the nature of man is selfish, and how the cure to that is to be born again of the Spirit, and it takes your mind off of yourself and puts it on the needs of others. And without a conversion, it's just as natural as the sun coming up for us to consider ourselves before we consider anybody else. Even if we get in our minds that we want to try to turn that around or change it, it's just natural that we would think of ourselves first. So something has to change in order for us to live our lives for others, and that's the Spirit of Christ. From the Smyrnian church age, Brother Branham says, and the Bible said that in the end of this age, that this little minority here will be squeezed down because the same church of Pentecost will start doing the same thing they started back here, Nicolaitans. He says, oh God, let me keep my mouth shut until I get to that. He says, you see what I can see there? See, until you can see here, and I'll show you the messenger to this church age will hate denominations, not hate people, not hate anybody, but those systems. The Spirit will raise up in the children. It always has been. Now, some people would think, well, that's some really strong language, and that's a strong thing to say. But the Bible tells us, God says he hates that spirit of Nicolaitanism, which is to conquer the lady. It's for man to rule over man instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to rule over God's church to guide it and direct it. God wants to, he wants to be your guide. He wants to be your provider. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your all in all. He doesn't want anybody between you and him. Christ was given to be your intercessor and to be your comforter and to be your strength and to be your all in all throughout the journey, to take you from point A to point B and to make sure you get there, to put a seal on you to let everybody else know that's my property and it will reach its destination. So the question that I have here tonight is, how can this take place? Here the early church had the full word of God, and they had a outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the church was born of the Spirit of God. And the next thing you know, they're getting away from the Spirit. And when you get away from the Spirit, well, the next thing that happens is that man gets into the picture, right? So how could it be that God would restore his word once again here in the last age? And we're told that it would be light again in the evening time. We were told that the pillar of fire would return to the church in the evening time. We were told that the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. We're told that these things would take place in the end time, and they are taking place. And just as quick, it seems like, in just a few short years, since this has been restored back to the church, that old spirit of Nicolaitanism is rising up, just as it did in the early church. So you mean to tell me tonight that a person can have the full restored word of God, the same word that was once delivered to the saints, as the scripture says, the same word that was delivered in the beginning to the church, and still denominate and form cliques and clans, and that can still happen? Absolutely. And the reason for it is, are you ready for it? The reason for it is they miss receiving the same Spirit that gave us the Word. It's so simple, and yet they miss it by miles. Go right over the top of it. Well, how is it that they miss receiving the Spirit, you ask? Thank you for your questions, by the way. That helps. Is it because the Spirit of God was kept from them? Is that why they miss the Spirit? Is it because God doesn't pour it out? Is it because, you know, you've got to go up to this high mountain in Tibet somewhere, and that's the only place that you can come in contact, or it's only for certain ones? Or No. The very same Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost is poured out again in another Pentecost at the evening time of the New Testament church. And just like they did when the Spirit was poured out in the beginning, many will resist the Holy Ghost. Remember Stephen preached a sermon before they stoned him to death, before they picked up stones, but he looked at him, he says, you always did resist the Holy Ghost, just like your fathers. Right? And they bashed his head in for that. Religious people. Many will resist the Holy Ghost and run off instead with their own interpretation of the word, putting man's spirit to it. And a man without the Holy Ghost cannot make this word live. Right? You can have the full word, but you can't do anything with it without the Holy Ghost. And without the Holy Ghost, a man will interpret the word to fit his own agendas, and we'll have the wrong motives, and we'll have the wrong objectives, because there hasn't been a change of heart. And they will use that word to rule over others, and God hates that. You can read that in the book of Revelations. God hates that. And I don't know about you, anything that God hates, You know, there's things that he doesn't like that I want to be careful of and I want to be mindful of. But if I find something he hates, I want to be a million miles from it. I want to do everything I can because there's no gray area there. God absolutely hates for man to... God makes man and man makes slaves. God wants to be your God. He wants to be... He wants to be your all in all. He wants to be your everything. And he deserves to be your everything. So, God wants to abide in the human heart. He created the human heart for him to dwell in. He wants to lead and guide his children by his Spirit, moving upon his word. So God sent his word to the church to be the life-giving bread of heaven that the soul actually feeds on, literally. You are literally feeding on that word, and that word is literally imparting to you life to continue to live spiritually. And when the spirit-born son or daughter of God feeds on that living word, that word then becomes the very life that's lived out through them. It's not something that you try to do. You're born again of the Spirit of God. Then when you feed on that word, the Spirit is feeding upon that word. The Spirit will quicken that word. And then the Spirit will give life to that word. And you will live that word. In many cases, you will unconsciously live that word. Because the word doesn't need your help. The power is in the word. But what's lacking so much of the time is the Spirit. So, we are absolutely so thankful tonight to God for sending us his restored word in this hour. We don't have to wonder and probe, and we have his original thought on the matter. But just having the letter of the word alone is not sufficient to cause it to live and to cause it to manifest amongst us. We can have every quote, we can memorize every single scripture, and we can state it just perfectly and still not know the word if the Spirit is missing in our lives. Because the author of the word, the Spirit, will interpret his own word. And for that word to be revealed to us, it must be the author revealing it to us. God set it up that way on purpose. Otherwise, anybody could make this word live, right? But God set it up that the only way it's going to live is by his Spirit. So you leave him out, his word is left out. You include him, he'll cause his word to come to pass. It's not something that we have to struggle with. It's not something that we have to try to do. We're not on trial to make God's word come to pass. Our part is to believe his word and allow his Spirit to move in our lives, and he will bring his word to pass. And we can have the fullness of the word, and we can worship God with everything that's in us, but unless we also have the Spirit of God living in us, our worship is in vain, Jesus said. And it's not accepted by God. Remember, Jesus looked at the Pharisees and these different ones. He says, in vain do they worship me, right? And he also said, God is a spirit. And they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you leave out the Spirit, you're not truly worshiping God. If you get all caught up in the Spirit, but you don't have his word, that isn't worship either. True worship is having God's word and allowing his Spirit to unite with it and allow it to have the preeminence in our lives. That's true worship. So again, Paul is letting the church know that the word has been given to us, not just a bunch of quotes for us to quote and try to manufacture a life around. And that's, you know, we don't even realize it so much of the time because we're living in an age of impersonation, and we don't even realize that we're living in an age of impersonation, that's not normal. In other words, if we were living in some other age, people weren't trying to impersonate this or impersonate that. They were living out whatever it was, right? If your word was your bond, it wasn't something that You didn't try to be honest. You were honest. You didn't try to be something. What you were is what you were. And if you didn't like it, then you got on your knees and prayed through and asked God to work on you and change you and so on and so forth. But we're living in an age, an hour, where if we're not careful, and many churches do it, We'll be given something and okay, here's the recipe, here's the plan, here's the guidebook. Do this and you're a Christian, right? And it comes from weak pulpits, right? Do this and you're a Christian. No, the devil can do that and he's not a Christian, right? Without the life of Christ, you can't do that. So what you will be doing is trying to impersonate what a Christian is, right? Trying to do the works and then claim that you're a Christian. A Christian is somebody that's born again of the Spirit of God. A sheep doesn't try to be a sheep. A lamb doesn't try to be a lamb. It is a lamb. So it's the Spirit that causes us to be sensitive to the needs of others and to be careful not to offend. And though the letter of the word would not appear to forbid us from doing something that is legal for us to do. In other words, we can obey the letter of the law and still be wrong. Are you with me? And so, just as it was in the beginning of the church, it's essential to receive the Spirit of the Lord in a new birth, or we will never be able to live this word and fully receive this word. And it will take a daily walk with the Spirit to tutor us daily and to bring us to maturity by teaching us the ways of the Lord. And that's a daily, we're learning every day. The Spirit is saying, checking us this way, checking us that way, correcting us this way, teaching us that way, leading us. It's a daily walk. We learn of Him by the Spirit and the Word in a daily walk with Him. So it ain't over until it's over. And we're not grown up until we're grown up. And it's the Spirit of God that's going to take us from a new birth to a fully mature son or daughter of God. So without the Spirit, we are trying to impersonate Christianity. We are trying, and by that I mean we're trying to imagine what Jesus would do and then trying to do that. You remember that was real popular about 20 years ago or so, or 30 years ago. What would Jesus do? And it sounded so clever. Well, just ask, what would Jesus do? Well, what do you imagine that he would do? Right? It isn't ask what Jesus would do. It's surrender yourself to the Spirit of God and say, Lord, what should I do? Lead me, guide me. Do what Jesus would do by allowing his Spirit to live through you. And that takes a dying out. And that takes an infilling of his Spirit to produce a Christian life, one that is Christ-like. A Christ-like life is not an impersonation of Christ. It is the same life living in another body. And the church says. So if that life is living in us tonight, friends, it will lead us to put him first. And it will lead us to put others before ourselves. And it won't seem like a hardship. But it'll actually be a liberation from being a slave to our first nature that is so selfish. You say, oh, well, speak for yourself. Well, I am. That first nature is selfish. You say, well, mine wasn't. Well, you don't know how selfish you still are. So keep in mind that when Paul wrote this letter to the church of Corinth, Paul was... I mean, let's face it. This is not us putting him in a certain position. God puts you, places you where he does. Paul was living on a higher plane with God. Can I say it like this? Than anybody else. There was nobody. Paul had no peers. Right? So Paul is up here not because he put himself up here. God's using him for a purpose. He's spearheading the movement. He's laying the foundation for the entire Gentile dispensation. Right? And rather than him trying to elevate himself in his own sight or in the sight of others, he's showing us that as we learn about God, the more we find out about God, the more we find out how little we know about him. And the things that we learn as we learn of him, often, friends, they are so different from what our natural minds would have been taught. This is God. This is what's good. This is what's right. And what our natural mind thinks it knows about God. There's so much that we unlearn after we're born again. That's why we literally become as a little child when you're born again of the kingdom of God, and except you be as a little child, you'll in no wise enter into the... You have to be willing to be broken. You have to be willing to say, God, just start over. Whatever you got to do, you know. Whatever I... If what I believed before is all wrong, so be it. Show me what's right. Lead me. Guide me. I'm trusting you, Lord. Build me. Mold me. Shape me. So remember, when you see somebody that's puffed up, somebody that thinks they know more about God than anybody else does, just remember that they don't know anything about God. They know nothing about Him. Because God is humble. He doesn't try to be humble. He is humble. Right? And if what you know, the knowledge that you think you have, causes you to look down on everybody else and even lord over others, you haven't got very far with God at all. So Paul was setting forth the spirit for the age, and actually for that first church age, and also for the entire Gentile dispensation to come. Paul is showing us what the right spirit looks like when it's manifested in flesh. So it wasn't just word, 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 word. We got the word, we got the word, we got the word. We believe that. We need to have that. It wasn't just the word that the messenger brought to the church, but it was the spirit that was behind that word that was being put on display for all of us to see. And we saw it first in Paul. It was Peter. I mean, Peter had a great position in the body, and we're not denigrating his position by any way, shape, or form, but even Paul had to get on Peter and had to tell him, you know what, you're being a hypocrite. You get around the Galatians, and you're acting one way, and you get around the Hebrews, and you're acting another way. Quit being a hypocrite. And Peter proved that he was born again of the Spirit of God because he received that correction by the Spirit through that first church age messenger. So, it's the Spirit that was behind the Word that was being put on display for everybody to see in Paul's life. And so there has to be someone that life can be lived out through, right? You see, we can legally say, I have a right to do this. I have a right to do that. It's my right. And you can say that, and it could be true. And you can say, and if anybody has a problem with it, well, then that's their problem. But a person with that kind of an attitude is just barely starting out in their walk with Christ the Word. Because that is not the attribute that's not the Spirit of Christ. But a mature member of the body of Christ is very mindful of the rest of the body and their place, what their particular place is in that body. And as a member of the body, we aren't lone rangers or wild horses, you know, that, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. But we are members in particular of the ones, very one same body, and we all, we all are serving the needs of the rest of the body. So a Christian life is actually, you actually think differently, right? Because in our first birth, it's all about you. And everything's about you getting it. And, you know, and if you don't do it, then nobody else is going to do it for you. And only a loser would let somebody get in line first, or, you know, whatever the thinking is. It's dog eat dog, like the animal kingdom, right? Like the fallen animal kingdom. The animal kingdom wasn't that way, but after the fall, it became dog eat dog. Amen. But the kingdom of heaven is not based that way. It isn't based on shortages and, you know, better get yours before somebody else does. And, you know, there can only be so many. And, you know, if you got to push somebody out of a position to get your position, well, you know, that's just the way it is. The kingdom of God is not set up that way. Every one of us are members in particular. We're born into a body. There's a place for you. If you are born into that body, you have a theophany.
You have a body that's waiting for you, as Paul said. We have a body celestial. We have a body terrestrial. He said, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one that's waiting for us in the heavens, right? If you're not a child of God, you don't have one that's waiting for you. If you are, you do. So we don't have to play musical chairs where a chair keeps getting pulled out and we're all looking at one another and we got to push somebody out of the way to make sure that we have a seat to sit in when the music stops. I don't have to push you out of the way to make sure I have a theophany. I have one. And I heard from my theophany. And I will unite with my theophany one day. I will step into it. When I step out of this tabernacle, I'll step into that one. Amen. So God's kingdom is run completely different. Satan's is all based on shortages and, you know, everybody fighting and scrambling and hoping, and only so many can make it up to the top, and the ends justify the means and the whole nine yards. That's not how God's kingdom works. God's kingdom is already determined. Your place has already been determined. Before you even start in your walk, God has a place for you. And your place is the best place for you. And you will not be happy in any other place. You will be most happy in what God called you to be. And so, that being the case, and since it's God's great big economy, God said, just seek me first, and all these other things will be added unto you. I've taken care of that. You don't have to fight. You don't have to push somebody out of the way. If somebody has need of something and it's your last dollar, give it to them. I'll take care of you. Right? You just do your part. Your part is to provide, to do what you can for the rest of the body, to look to the needs of the rest of the body. I'll look out for you. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Wow, Paul. Tell us something deep. That is deep. Amen. Imagine, if you will, this evening, what type of a local church we would have if every single one of us adopted this approach and this mindset towards the local body. If all of us tonight, young to old, no matter, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. If all of us made up our minds tonight, you know what? I'm just going to quit worrying about myself. And I'm going to look around and, Brother Andy needs something. Brother, Sister Julie, Sister Avila, you know, what does the body have need of? Now think about this for a moment. Human beings have proven their ability to take note of every single need of themselves as individuals. So what if we take that great all-seeing eye that can see every one of our needs and our wants? What if we were to rotate that eyeball around and use it to gaze on the needs of others? Not the shortcomings. The needs of others. I wonder what kind of a local church this would be. Now, I trust that we're growing into that, but we got to, Paul taught on this, I'm teaching on it. Too much of the time, we hear people that are church elders, so-called, and I say so-called because in terms of age only and not maturity, constantly complaining about how others service their wants and their needs. So their complaints are about the church is always about what they're not getting themselves. And very little, if at all, is there a conversation about what they are doing to see that the needs of others are being met. Yeah. And we hear people, we hear of people going from church to church to church, looking for that perfect church. And in their mind, the perfect church is the church that will put them first. That's the perfect church. Get me away from that one. A person, in fact, can have a Nicolaitan spirit ruling over them and not even have a position in the church. Because they are the most important one. And they are going to look to make sure everybody's serving them. A Nicolaitan spirit is one that looks for others to serve them while doing literally little or nothing for other people. That's a good description, isn't it? And a person that's yielded to that spirit will never be united with Christ or with his body unless they repent and get free from that spirit. And it is a spirit. But we can so easily be free from it. All we have to do is decide we don't want to be a prisoner of that anymore. Right. And the church says,
amen.
Come on, help me out here tonight. I know that we're all mature here tonight, so just, you know, just these are for other people that are going to show up that you're going to try and counsel them and help them along. So the life of Christ must be on display no matter what our position is. And no matter whether it's in the home, whether it's at church, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, that life needs to be on display. It's not something that's just on display when we come to church. A father can say, well, bless God, I'm the head of the house, and that's all there is to it. And technically, he's correct. But the life of Christ in the head of the house will cause the head of the house to be sensitive to how his actions may affect the rest of the family members. So he has the power and the right to act like a dictator, but he has the character to act like a servant while still without compromising on his position as the head of the house. And the life of Christ and the rest of the members of the family will cause each one to be mindful about how each individual's life affects the rest of the family, because we are a family. So I'm speaking about a natural family. I was having a conversation with somebody here earlier in the week and trying to talk about how, you know, we can come together closer as a body, and the thought came to me, well, just, you know, I should just tell them, well, treat one another like you do your family members. No! That's the problem. Some are still fighting like cats and dogs 50 years later, and they still hate one another. Don't do that. A husband can dig in his heels and say, I'm the head of the house. Look, I'll show you. Ephesians, right here. Here's where Paul says it. Look, sister, look. And then say, so don't question me when I tell you that this is how it's going to be. Or God's going to be mad at you. And then the wife can turn right around and likewise dig in her heels. And she can quote the word too. She can say, well, Paul said for you to treat me like Christ treats his church. And I'm pretty sure you don't treat his church the way you're treating me right now. You're supposed to love me like you do your own body. So why doesn't your body have a black eye? And the child can say, well, wait a minute, three can play at this game. The Bible also says, if you discipline me, don't do it out of anger. So there. And each member of the family is using the word to justify their behavior towards the rest of the family. And what a nice, happy family that is. And none of them are using the word in the spirit that it was given. And that's what we're looking at tonight, this spirit that it was given in. The attitude of each and every one should be, I don't want to offend this one or that one. I want to leave as few ripples behind as in terms of damage, in terms of hardship on others. If there's a way that I can make somebody's life easier, that's my goal. Right. I don't want to harm my children. I don't want to harm my wife. I don't want to harm my husband. I don't want to harm my sister. I don't want to harm my brother. I want to be a help. So God, help me to find the right balance to where I'm not compromising on your word, but I am applying your word in my daily walk in the spirit that it was given in. God, help me to be sensitive enough that as I grow and as I mature, to say what's needful to be said without harming my brother or sister. To say it as you would say it. Let me never, Lord, hide behind the, well, he's just weak in Christ. But Lord, if somebody is weaker in Christ, may I be even more mindful of my actions so that I don't offend or harm that weaker one. You know, it's strange. We can usually recognize our need to take the right approach with an infant or a toddler, and yet fail to see that that very same approach is needful for spiritual youngins as well as spiritual old and everybody in between. So we are so fortunate to not just have the word that was restored in this age, because you can have that word and not have the spirit and still not have the right understanding of it, right? So God set this up that along with that word, we would have the behavior that went along with that word when it was being lived. God demonstrates his word. God proves his word. God interprets his word by causing it to be lived out in front of us. So, in other words, we can have all these different organizations. No, Jesus was a hippie and he went around saying, cool, man. Right? Had a you know, some kind of a headband on his head and, you know, took a toke every now and then. And there are people that believe that kind of nonsense. Others have Jesus with a whip. Well, he turned over the table of the money changers, didn't he? Right? Others have a big old fat Santa Claus Jesus. Oh, that's all right. You know, just try harder next time. It don't really matter. Right? So we've got all these different flavors of who Jesus is. But the life proves who the real Jesus is. So we needed it. We needed it to come to us, not just in word only, but in power and demonstration. And a lot of times when we think of power and demonstration, we're just thinking of, you know, laying hands on people, healing, all these the supernatural things. But your walk is supernatural, right? Power and demonstration, showing the very nature and character of Christ the Word. Otherwise, we don't know the spirit that it was brought in. So God sends the Spirit to clear that all up. So we don't have to imagine the Jesus that we're worshiping. As Paul said, they worship the God of their imagination. We don't want to do that. God sends his Spirit and proves his word, shows us the spirit behind that word, and that settles it for us. So we can study the message and we can see how certain things were brought to people depending on the setting and depending on who was being ministered to, depending on who the audience was. And we can actually hear the very same teaching being brought in different ways many times, depending on where it was being brought or whether it was being brought to the whole church or to the home church or to a sister church or to the general public that might include many different faiths and those that were hearing it for the first time. It would come out differently without compromise. Are you listening? Amen. Likewise, when Jesus spoke to people, we see that he was mindful of who his audience was and he tailored his approach appropriately, all without compromising on the word. Amen. And many times when we're studying as ministers, when we're studying on a certain teaching in the message, we're careful to look and see who it is that's being taught and what is being corrected, what is being fine-tuned, because if you don't know what who the audience is and what's being dealt with, then you won't get the balance on that teaching. And if we aren't careful to do that, we could easily miss what was actually being dealt with in each situation. For instance, we can listen to a message that was preached to bring a balance to something. And let's say that the group that's being addressed at this particular time was off on a certain extreme, right? Something that's a truth, but they went to seed on it. So they're at an extreme. And so in that particular service, that extreme is being pointed out. Well, if you don't know the spirit that's behind what was being brought, you might wrongfully come to the conclusion that anything that's anywhere near that extreme is just not wrong, but it's dead wrong and should be avoided altogether. And so you'll go clear over to the other side, which is another ditch. As an example, this is something that that strikes home. Let's say that emotion in a particular group was being emphasized exclusively, such that there was no emphasis at all on the word among the people. You know, it didn't matter what the word says. How do you feel? You know, we don't have to judge these things by the word. It's just going by emotion, right? You would then hear emphasis on the word and de-emphasis on emotion, and you might wrongly conclude that emotion is bad, that emotion is being called bad. But then you'll hear another group being addressed that emphasizes the word to the point that there's no spirit, and hence no emotion at all. Well, what would you do with that? There's a balance. And you'd have to know the spirit that it was being brought in and what was being dealt with. You hear in one place, how about this? You hear in one place where, you know, smoking and drinking and carousing, living like the world while still calling yourself a Christian. You hear where that's being dealt with, and it might be being dealt with very sternly. And then you'll hear in another place of somebody that's in a hospital that's in need of healing, and you hear of someone going into that hospital with a carton of cigarettes and brings it to that person that's in the hospital, and you think, wait a minute, that can't be right. Why would he? He's been preaching against this stuff, and he's bringing this to that person? God's dealing with something, and he deals with it in ways that are above our thinking many times. Sometimes people expect you to hit them head on, and if you hit them head on, they feel justified in digging in their heels, and there's no change. But you can shock them when they expect to get head on by going under them, taking the low road, and now you just took all the fight out of them. And now there's humility that comes, there's some embarrassment that comes, and they recognize, wow, this person isn't trying to knock me between the eyes. This person isn't trying to fuss with me. They just kind of stepped out of the way. And God can deal with that person, right? You can hear in one place that a woman is to be subject to her husband. Didn't Paul say that? And that a man has a right to put away that woman that refuses to submit to his headship, right? And then you can hear in another place where a woman is defiant, and her husband is told, he asks, what should I do? Well, why don't you give her some flowers? Why don't you give her some chocolates? What? I got a right to put her away. I'm Tarzan. I got a right to drag her around by her hair. That's the wrong spirit. What is it? It's having the spirit to go with the word. In other places, you'll hear about predestination being brought out straight, not mincing any words, because the group that's being ministered to, they're not struggling with it. In another place where there's fear or misunderstanding or wrong teaching towards predestination, well, you'll hear it brought another way that's not offensive, but it's still brought in such a way that somebody that's thirsting will be able to get a hold of it. So it's not compromising, but it's not hitting somebody over the head with it either. You hear Jesus saying in one place, whosoever will, and if thou canst believe, and he that hath an ear. So it sounds like this is being extended to everybody, right? And it is, in a sense. But in another place, you hear him speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, you can't hear his word because you don't have ears to hear. You do what you do because your father's the devil. I do what I do because my father is God. And if you can read that and think, sick him, Lord. Get after him. But even when he was speaking plainly to them like that, he's not saying it to win an argument. And he's not saying it to be offensive. We are offended by that when we hear it because we think that's an awful thing to be said. But he was telling them the truth. Maybe he wasn't even, maybe his tone was something like this. Well, you know, the reason why you can't hear the words that I'm saying, the reason why you can't hear it is because you don't have any ears. Right? And that was true. They could not receive revelation. Right? Cain had no ears to hear. God knew that. God said, you're not my son, you know, you're seed of the serpent, but you know what? There's a place for you. Just go do. Not by revelation. Just go do what your brother did. Won't there be a place for you? Cain said, I'd rather go to hell. Right? Show him what kind of spirit is there. So Jesus, so then they come at him with, you know, you're Beelzebub, this, that, and the other. And Jesus says, well, you know, the reason why you're doing the things that you're doing is because your father's the devil. Their father was the devil. Cain was of that wicked one. The scripture tells us, right? And Jesus could say that. You and I can't say that, right? We better not say that, right? Because it's not up to us to say what somebody's origin is, right? Yeah. We want to hold out for them while there's a breath in their body. Something could turn around, right? Maybe the light hasn't struck yet, or maybe it takes more of a disaster to turn that person around, whatever, right? It's not for us to decide or to determine, right? But Jesus, he's the author and giver of life. He says, I thank you, Father. All that you give me, they're going to come. I won't lose a single one, right? He knew who his children were, or who his brethren were, right? He knew who the children of God were. So, but the way that he said it, he wasn't fussing with them. But he was just trying to show them, well, the reason why you can't get along with me, the reason why you can't receive this word, the reason why you don't believe that I'm the Son of God is because your father's the devil. It's just the truth. So he had to be mindful each time of who it was that he was speaking to. And as ministers, we constantly try to be mindful of the level of the people that are hearing what is being brought. And you'll if you're spiritual, you'll pick that up. If you're spiritual, you'll see the direction of a service change. Somebody will walk in, you'll see the direction change, right? Somebody's pulling, you'll see the direction change. So the very same message preached at a different place will almost always come out different. And sometimes very different, depending on the setting, depending on who is being addressed. And in some instances, the entire direction of the service is changed because of one person or a few people that are in the service that would otherwise be absolutely blown out of the water and wouldn't get anything out of it if the direction wasn't changed. That's not compromising. That's living for other people. That's considering the weaker ones amongst you or those that are just starting out or whatever. That's being considerate without compromising. So without the Spirit of the Lord to lead and to guide, that could never work, where God could reach so many in one single service at so many different levels. To me, every time we come together, it's supernatural. Right? There's no way that any man could put together something and speak to everybody on whatever level that they need to, but God can. As parents, we learn to do that when we're having adult conversations and our children walk in the room, right? We change the conversation. Maybe we start speaking in code to one another. Then they start learning how to spell. But we don't ignore the child. We try to bring the child into the conversation and try to make it as less strange as possible if there's something that still needs to be discussed. But we do it in such a way as to not harm the child, right? To include them in it while still getting across to the eagles what needs to get across. So you'll hear services many times preached. Well, I'm sure if you're spiritual, you're getting it, right? What does that mean? That means that it's maybe going over the top of some people's heads, but if you're spiritual, you're getting what you need to get. But it isn't ignoring the others that are there. They're still getting something too. And the church says,
amen.
Mm. So it isn't compromising when the Lord leads us to do it one way in one setting and another way in another setting. That's not compromising. It's trying to be, as Paul would put it, trying to be all things to all people that you might win some to Christ. When a minister goes out and preaches at other places, other churches, he doesn't deal with everything that he sees in that place in the same way that he does at home. Because, and some would say, well, bless God, you're compromising. You should have got on this, that, and the other. Well, no. When he goes out like that, he's not the pastor. So he goes out and he finds out what they agree on, that they can agree on together, and he puts his shoulder behind that, and he tries to be a help. But at the home church, he'd lay out what the Word teaches concerning what he sees in the home church that needs to be brought, because that's the home church. In palmerworm, locust, cankerworm, caterpillar, same insect, four stages. The next thing that we'd like to say is brotherly love has been eaten away from the vine. Brotherly love. Jesus said, this will all men know that you're my disciples when you have love one for another. Well now, let's just take an example. If a man don't believe the same as I do, I'll go right out into his congregation and preach with him. Just preach what he believes, that they agree on, of course. And go right ahead and let it go, because I love him. By their fruits you'll know them. If they don't believe it, and they haven't got brotherly love, well, then they'll drop out, they'll disagree, they'll fall away. Well, I have nothing to do with it. Well, why don't you come to me and talk to me about it? You don't know what I believe? See, what difference does it make anyhow, what I believe? It's who I believe, Jesus Christ. Listen to this. I've never left a meeting yet with a bad taste, as I know of. But you see, brotherly love has been all discarded. That's a powerful statement. Again, in stature of a perfect man. Somebody said not long ago, well, how can you believe these things the way that you do and still go to the assemblies of God and the oneness and all the rest? Then put, see, brotherly kindness, see, hoping someday, see, patient with him, see, temperance, enduring with him, knowledge to understand what he believes. Remember, it's in his heart. That's what it is, virtue in yourself, to let it go out with kindness, meekness to him, having faith that someday God will bring him in. Right? Now, of course, you got to be led of the Spirit and however you're dealing with these things, right? But this isn't 2x4 religion, right? Which one of you don't have to raise your hand tonight, but which one of you was brought into the truth because somebody sledgehammered you into it? If you did, you still need to find grace, because this is a love affair. You are not being beat into this. It's a love affair. Again, he says, even if we can disagree with a person, if we can't yet do it in a brotherly way, see, if Christ is in the heart, then no matter how much you disagree with the man, you still got a love for him and respect. I disagree with many men many times, but still, I've never seen one yet that I disagreed with that I ever thought of anymore that put my arm around him and call him my brother to help him the best I could. I disagree with him because I think maybe that's upon disagreeing what he believes that I might not believe just like him, but so forth. But now I might try to project my way to him as he projects his to me and get them together and comb out and see what we got. But disagreement like that, just as far as it comes to, we should never get angry or want to hurt or destroy or anything. We should always be trying to build up. That's the Spirit of Christ. one place in the scripture, as much as possible, be at peace with all men. Why does it say as much as is possible? Because it isn't always possible. But don't let it be on you. There are some people that no matter what you do, they're just going to have it in for you because there's a spirit that's on them or they're going through something or whatever. But you won't help them by reacting in the same way. In fact, you'll hurt them. So notice, there was an urgency. Think about this. I mean, there's so much that we don't even, that just goes right over our heads because it wasn't our position or our place. But this message had to come out to an age, right? To a people. We had to hear the truth. We had to repent, zealously repent, of wrong teachings, wrong ideas. So there's a certain urgency to get this message out, to, you know, as it's coming, to proclaim it, and so on and so forth. And yet there were many, many examples where patience and constraint was being used. And there were examples of going back over and over and over the same ground, going to the same churches, and having to drive things home harder because you're going over the same ground and instead of it getting better, it's getting worse. So it's got to be dealt with a little differently that way. When it came to the deeper truths of the word, they were preached at the home church. And there was great liberty to not hold anything back. And then there are messages that we listen to in 1964, 1965, out on the field that are dealing with deeper truths, and nothing's being held back. And still, he preached with respect towards people that were there, knowing that they differed in their theology because those things weren't being taught among them. Knowing that some were going to be offended, knowing that some we're going to not be, so he's still trying to bring it. You got to give a person a chance to receive it, right? So why is this important? Thank you for asking again. Good questions tonight. Well, the message is being given so that whomever can receive it will receive it. Wow, that's a good one. That would stand quoting. The message is being given so that whoever can receive it will receive it. But you've got to bring it in a way that they can receive it. I haven't met a person yet that I know of that truly received the word in spirit and in truth just by being hit over the head with it. I've met a lot of people that have been hit over the head with it and spend the good part of their walk recovering from it, coming out from underneath that condemnation. I've seen, you know, and you will, there's people of all walks and in any age and in any movement of God. I've seen people say, well, bless God, if there's seed, they'll receive it. Kaboom. Send the cannons out. And if not, they're nothing but a seed of a serpent anyhow. Well, that's just the wrong spirit. I mean, that's absolutely the wrong spirit. Let me ask you this. Is that how a husband proposes to his wife and persuades her that she's the one? It's backwards, isn't it? Motive, objective, respects, honor. Those things are so important and so often overlooked. Those are the little things that Brother Branham said that we need to watch. A pastor called me and wanted to ask if it would be okay for him to contact one of our ministers to invite him to preach at his church. And he told me that he was calling me first out of respect for my office and would proceed no further without my permission. I almost choked. I told him, you know what? It's a rare thing these days for that kind of respect to be given. And he chuckled. And he said something on the order of, yes, sadly, respect is something that we used to see in times past, but it's not so common to find anymore. It used to be common, but it's no longer that common. So it's amazing when you think about, now this would be a good thing for you to write down and take home with you. It's amazing when you think about how much power there is in doing something with the right spirit. You see, when it's the right thing done with the wrong spirit, it can have no effect at all, or it could have completely the opposite effect from what it was intended to have. Suppose that a minister calls up, or a pastor calls up another pastor to let him know that a family from his church that had left has now met with this other pastor and said that they wanted to be a part of that church. And so this pastor that's calling up, he says, "This is just a courtesy call to let you know." Well, it is true that that is a courtesy call, right? You're making a courtesy call. But what makes it a courtesy call is the genuine courtesy that's shown to the person that you're calling. So without the courtesy, you're just saying words. And it's actually the opposite of a courtesy call, right? It's an in-your-face call. Well, I want to be able to check the box and say I did everything by the book. But I don't care what you think, right? So what I'm trying to get at is it's the right act, but it's not the best spirit. And so the effect that it's going to have is less than what it could have been, to say the very least. So we need to always consider what am I trying to accomplish? What am I trying to, well, bless God, I'm going to tell them the truth. They don't know what the truth is, and I'm going to tell them. Why? Why do you want to tell them the truth? Are you trying to tell them so that they can grow further, so that they can be helped, so that they can come out of a trap, or do you just want to beat them over the head or shame them or show how smart you are? So Paul had more understanding about the deeper things of God than any of the other apostles did. And that's not taking anything away from those other great men of God. Every one of them died a martyr's death except for John. He's the only one that died of natural causes. But the rest of them hung upside down, head chopped off, tore apart, whatever. So every one of them were great men of God. Every one of them. So I'm not belittling any of them. But then there was Paul. There was a prophet to the age. And even Peter, in his writings, he admitted that Paul brought some things that were hard to understand. And he said things that those that are unlearned or unstable that they will wrestle with to their own destruction, he says, as they do also with other scriptures. So he's saying, you know, they're struggling with, wrestling with, misinterpreting lesser things that we're bringing. And Paul's bringing greater things that are hard to understand. And they're doing the same thing with those things too. And it's to their own destruction. And here Paul takes the time to come down from his ivory tower. It wasn't an ivory tower, but that's how the world would look at it. To come down from these great heights that he's been soaring as God's eagle, as God's prophet, as God's showing him things that are to be and things that showing him, allowing him to look into the Old Testament, look into the past and see how that was a shadow of things to come, and then bring that into the present and say, this is where it's taking place. And then to see off into the future, this is how it all wraps up, and this is how it's all going to be throughout the ages, and this is how God's going to accomplish. Here's what God was thinking, and here's what God's trying to do, and all these great and deep things. And then he stops and he says, wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. That's a powerful statement. Lest I make my brother to offend. So what is Paul telling you in that statement? If we were to read between the lines, by the Spirit. Catching the spirit of what Paul is trying to say. What Paul is trying to say is that what's important is souls. Amen. Getting souls to Christ. Amen. That's what's important. And Paul would come along later and say, though I understand all mysteries and have not charity, it profited me nothing. So he realized that they had made a dispensational change, obviously. A corner is being turned. It's a big corner, and not everybody's going to catch that corner at the same time. And so, you know, if we were to kind of paraphrase it a little bit, he's saying, I want to be careful in this so that I don't offend or cause one struggling with this corner to fall. I want to make sure that they can turn this corner. If I do this while knowing that it offends my brother, well then guess what? I'm defeating the very purpose in what I'm called to do. I claim that I am called to find souls and to add those souls to the body and to show them that Christ will show you what your place is and that body will work together and to establish a firm foundation that's built upon Jesus Christ. So what good would it do for me to do this and then by other actions take souls away from the body? These other things are just not that important to me, whether I'm eating meat or not. If a soul is dependent on it, what's it to me to be a vegan or whatever, right? Not telling you to do that. Not telling you to be one way or the other. But what does it matter when compared to the value of one soul? We don't want to lose focus on, I mean, that's the whole purpose, right? So Paul might have said it this way. If I knew that my eating meat offered to an idol would do this to a brother, I wouldn't just not eat the meat, but I would never eat meat again. So as to be sure that I'm not a stumbling block to my brother. So we see what the first church age messenger had to say about it. Let's see what the seventh had to say about it. We'll pull over here in just a moment. Queen of the South. Brother Mercier and Brother Goad is here somewhere, and this is the closing night of the meetings. They have their tapes of the meetings and sermons, and the messages on both record and tape, and the books and pictures are at the table in the back. You care for them. That's not money, a money-making scheme that we have. I buy those books from Brother Gordon Lindsay at 40 cents less. Buying them by the thousands. Time I pay for them and send them around, if I would sell them just exactly the way I bought them, I'd lose money. And anybody that's here that's poor and hasn't and wants one of the books and hasn't got the money to pay for it, take it anyhow. It's my compliments, pictures, anything else. The pictures are copyrighted. So since they're copyrighted, every single print, there's a copyright fee that has to be paid, right? The pictures are copyrighted, and so I have to pay for that, just as we get it printed and we put it right back there and sell it, making money of nothing. We want to make converts to Jesus Christ. That's our goal of it, is converts. The Lord bless you. Converts to Jesus Christ. What a concept. Not converts to a church. Not converts to a kingdom that a man is building. Not converts to a denomination. Converts to a theology. But converts to Jesus Christ. That is and remains the goal. And that's why we continue to throw out the gospel net time and time again and preach Jesus Christ to the sinner. And you're sitting there thinking, oh, here we go again. Everybody in this church is saved. And then you hear the pastor say, because your head's bowed and you're not looking around. You hear the pastor say, God bless that hand. How often does that happen? Every time. We had no intention of going down that path. The Lord starts leading us down that path. A hand goes up. That's why we continue to preach sanctification to those that are justified by faith so that they can then be sanctified. That's why we continue to preach that you must be born again and you must have the Holy Ghost living inside of you. And we do that because our goal is not more numbers. Not more numbers in the church, but more converts to Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you're a convert of Jesus Christ, you can go anywhere. And the church says, He says, we want to make converts to Jesus Christ. That's our goal. How many can say amen to that?
Well, that's just the gospel.
Well, you're just an idiot. Excuse me. I have to hit the altar afterwards. What kind of thinking is that? That's just the gospel. That's just a soul that was saved from... One soul is worth 10,000 worlds. For God so loved, he gave. God, he's not willing that any should perish. So he sent his son. We know that there will be those that perish, but not because God wanted them to. Again, and hear ye him. He says, we thank you for all your fine cooperation, for your buying the tapes, for the books and everything. And they just about take care of themselves. Sometimes we have to let the campaign catch up the books. Because if no one has any money and they want the books, well, they can have it anyhow, free. That's right. It's just so I can get enough back to have them printed again to take them out. The boys work on a very small salary on selling those things, and they work all through the foundation of the church. What a concept. See, if it isn't going through the foundation of the church, God's not in it. So if there's some organization that's doing something outside of, and they're saying they're doing it for the purpose of the message, and it's not a church, there's no pastor. I'm not talking about a token name only pastor. I'm talking about it's not a real church. God's not in it. And of course, you'll have to make money on it and all that. Come on, friends. Not only were we taught, it was lived. It was demonstrated. This isn't up for debate. Right? We're not here to make money. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're not here to build an organization. We're here for souls. Again, in the prophet Elisha, he says, we're not book salesmen. No, we just think that they would be good to have it. And it's just let you have it as cheap as we possibly can get it. And so if you see people that wants the book and doesn't have any money, the picture, well, we'll give it to them anyhow. See? And so we just hope that you have one and it'd be a blessing to you. Now, as a pastor, as a minister, as one that's went different parts of the world, I can tell you that it's just in the nature of man. If you say free, people are going to take stuff even if they don't need it. People that can afford it will take it. He's not even worrying about that. I'm sure that there are a lot of people that took home stacks of stuff because it was free, right? That somebody else could have had. But the main thing is to get it into the hands of those that want it, that need it. So what I'm trying to bring across here tonight is just look at the spirit that this message was brought to us in. The same spirit that Paul brought it. If it was a different spirit, it couldn't be the same. It's not the same message. Even if it was the same words, it's still not the same message. Because the spirit's different. So we have to guard ourselves from a denominational-minded spirit that's not looking for converts of Jesus Christ, but is interested in building something else for man. Now, we are absolutely, positively, without a doubt, thankful to have the full word in this hour. But we need also to have the mind of Christ to go with that word so that we know what he wants done with the word. And knowing what he wants done with it requires us having the Spirit living inside of us. That's the only way you're going to know what he wants done with it. So we were given so many positive examples in our day of the relationship of the messenger to Christ, the relationship of the messenger with the home church, the relationship with the messenger and other churches, the relationship of the messenger with those that believe differently, denominations, the relationship of the messenger to the total lost. And that was what was needed. Listen to me carefully. That was needed just as much in our day as the restoration of the word was. Because just having the word, you still don't know what to do with it. You don't know what spirit it was brought in. Right? You don't know what the motive is, the objective. You don't know how to use it. You have to have the same spirit in order to make that word live.
Amen.
Again, in Message, what visions are. He says, now, I don't have any radio time. I don't have anything to sell. We got books, but I'm not a book salesman. I buy those books at 40 cents less than what I get them, and I've never bought a bunch of books, but what I lost hundreds of dollars on it. The people who's got them is commanded. I love this. Commanded. The people who's got them is commanded. If any poor old man comes, women, and don't have any money to buy it, give it to them anyhow. And they tear them up and everything else, and we lose them. And so I've always went in debt with books. I've got several books that people has wrote of me. I never write books, but I'm not a book salesman. The pictures, I buy them from Douglas Studios. They're copyrighted. You daresn't to touch one of any other way. So he's saying, I honor the copyright. They're copyrighted. And I buy them from Douglas Studios, and then I sell them. I buy them by the thousands and sell them just at what I have to pay for them so that people can get them for the message. That's right spirit, isn't it? He didn't do this for himself. There were great men on the scene. There was Oral Roberts and A.A. Allen and Jaggers and just all these different ones that whose ministries actually came from his ministry. But he didn't build some big headquarters. He didn't build Oral Roberts University and try to point everybody to his big headquarters. And he also didn't do whatever he did to compare himself with what other ministers did. It wasn't to build up a certain place and then call it the headquarters and then say, you got to all listen to me, and this Sunday we're playing this tape or whatever. He didn't do that. Come on, friends. If that was required, then why didn't he do it then? While he was still, well, bless God, don't listen to anything else. Everybody get on the hookup. And if you aren't on the hookup, you're not going to get it. Right? What kind of a spirit is that? It was to get converts. Somebody say converts. It was to get converts to Christ. That's the spirit that this message was brought to us with. And I'll just tell you tonight, a little personal testimony as we pull over here tonight. If it had been another spirit, I wouldn't be standing here tonight. Because I had seen so many examples already of what was called the true spirit of Christ. And it wasn't. It didn't match the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong. I met a lot of nice people. People much nicer than me. I know it's hard to imagine, but lovely people. Kind people. Giving people. But that's not all there is to the Spirit of Christ. Because did you know that you can have the fruits of the Spirit and still not have the Holy Spirit living in your soul? Sure. What I needed to see was the life that lived in that body 2,000 years ago. I needed to see, here's what was preached. What kind of life was in that? These things were spoken of in the Bible. What kind of life said those things? And by the way, I want to see it. I don't want to just take somebody else's word for it. I want to see it in my day. I want to see it lived out. That'll just eliminate all doubt. How else will I be able to try every spirit? How else will I be able to discern the Antichrist spirit from the true spirit? I got to see. Friends, we see the Antichrist spirit all the time. Don't we have to see the true spirit too? It had to be demonstrated. It had to be lived. And that life will only live one way. There's not a There's not a Presbyterian Holy Ghost and a Pentecostal Holy Ghost and a Catholic Holy Ghost and an immature one and a mature one. And there's one form of that life, amen, and that's God. So that life will only live one way. And it won't be loving this person and hating the next one. And it won't be selfish here and giving over there. And what it'll do is it'll make the word that is written on the page take on flesh and interpret itself again in our day. It will make a tuxedo put its arms around a pair of overalls. It's the grand equalizer. It'll make a silk dress. I'm going to change this a little bit tonight. It'll make a silk dress put its arms around a polyester pantsuit. Yeah, I just said that. Oh, bless God, she's got a pantsuit on. So what? You had a diaper on one time, didn't you? It'll bring the Christ of all the ages among the people, and it'll produce the very same thing on the earth once again that it did in the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church after the day of Pentecost was fully come. And it'll keep this message alive. Let me say that again. Let's stand. It'll keep this message alive. What's going to keep it alive? The Spirit of God. It'll keep this message alive. And it'll keep this message alive and well unto the coming of the Lord. And it'll continue to work. It will call the dead in Christ out of the graves. And to pick up new bodies. And it will change these mortal bodies, these mortal pest houses, into glorious eternal bodies that are fit for a marriage supper with the Lamb. Amen. It'll clothe us in righteousness. It will make us that we are worthy. Is that right? It will take people that are unlovable and make them lovable. That's supernatural. We were all unlovable, but God made us lovable. Amen. It's the most powerful thing that there is, and it's positive, friends. This is a positive gospel. The Spirit is positive. The Holy Spirit is always positive. Correction is positive, right? We all need correction. Maybe we might have grown up with too much negative correction, and then we had to learn that there's actually positive correction. And don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? Actually embrace correction. Actually look, rejoice in it, right? What is the message to our day? Zealously repent. Do it with zeal. Do it with excitement. You're not being beat down. You're being shown a better way. That's what it is. Correction is, look. All right, I see that you're trying to do it like that. Do it like this. This is the better way. Right? And if you can receive that, you'll start doing it in a better way. But you never would have learned that better way without the correction. How do you teach somebody how to work in the kitchen? I haven't done it in a while, but I actually got where I was pretty slick there in the kitchen. People would comment on it, how I'd cut the little things in little cubes, and I could do it in a hurry. I'd make, 25 gallons of clam chowder on Fridays, and it would be sold out by Saturday night. They'd still be serving it. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you how it was. Maybe I'm bragging a little bit, but right? But I had to cut up all the onions and the celery and the potatoes and cook the bacon. I had to make the roux to thicken it. I had to put the clam juice in and this and that and the other. Get all the seasoning right. You wouldn't believe how hard it is to heat up milk without burning it, especially 25 gallons pot. But had to learn how to do all that, right? Well, how did I learn how to do that? I learned by others saying, no, not like that, like this. No, not like that, like this. No, not like that, like this. Okay, I see where you're cutting this onion. Here's a better way. I've been doing this for a year or so. And then another chef comes along and he says, you know what? Here's the thing. He looked and saw that I was missing my fingertips. And he says, there's a better way to do this. Grab that onion with your knuckles like this. so that there's no fingers to cut off. And hold on to it like that, and then cut the onion. Well, I quit cutting the ends of my fingers off. And they grew back. It was a better way. Now, I could have looked at that and thought, shut up. I'm going to do it my way. My way's better. Who are you to tell me, right? But if there's a better way of doing it, why not do it a better way? This is a better way. Is it a better way to serve Christ? I mean, that's a loaded question, right? Is this message a better way? Is it a better understanding of Christ? Is it better to live this message by yielding to His Spirit or by you trying to imagine how it's supposed to, what would Jesus do? That's too much to think about. You're going to get it wrong anyway. He's going to do it. He might have done it just the opposite. His ways are different. He'll cause you to do things certain ways that you'll wonder about. But His ways are the right way. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I hope nobody feels picked on here tonight. But if you do, that's because I was picking on you. No. This isn't a beat down. It's a build up.
Amen.
Right? The most successful people that I've ever worked with are the people that didn't care who got the credit. People that realize, you know what? Everybody's got something to add. Everybody's got something to bring to this. And so if we could just bring everybody together and let the best percolate, everybody will benefit, right? As long as we don't care, as long as we can get the ego out of the way, right? As long as we can be willing to admit that, okay, well, I said it couldn't be done this way, but now I see that it can. Okay, I'm gonna do a reversal on that, and now I'm gonna get on that wagon because I don't care. I don't have a dog in the fight. My ego's not in there, right? This is a more. Paul said, you know, he wanted to bring a more perfect understanding. Did he do that? Which one of you can say without hesitation tonight, I could have figured out what all those Old Testament shadows and types were all about without Paul? I'm still finding new insight and revelation in things that Paul brought, that he understood, that he knew. But listening to Paul bring it, does it sound like, you know, he's some overlord and, you know, it's got to come down from this one to that one to that one to that one to that. Revelation flows downhill. And guess where you're at? Downhill. That's not how this is. Paul stood right. Paul went into a town and he'd stay with somebody until he got them all the way through to the Holy Ghost and got them established and founded before he'd move on to another. He's working right alongside them because his goal was to get souls to Christ, to get converts to Christ. If that's our goal, friends, surely we won't fail. If we can get a soul to Christ, what a wonderful thing, right? And we are seeing souls being brought to Christ. But we don't want to lose sight of what this is all about, right? We don't want to lose sight of, we have the Word, but what's the Spirit? We must have both. We must have the Spirit, we must have the Word. We must have that balance. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, I'm always challenged every time that, Lord, that you cause us to look into these different things with drill a little bit deeper and take a harder look at it. You know my heart, Lord, and you know that I'm always challenged, always. There's not a new light or another way of looking at things that you bring across my path that it doesn't challenge me in some way, shape, or form. I'm a work in progress, Lord. I believe that the work that you've started, you will finish it. I have no shadow of a doubt, but I believe that I'm still a work in progress because I'm still here. I don't believe that there's a person on the face of the earth that can sit back and on a pedestal somewhere saying, I have arrived. Now the rest of you underlings, do as I did or be like me. No, I want to be like Paul tonight, Lord, and I want to say, follow me as I follow Christ. If there's areas of my life that are not yet projecting Christ, I don't want anybody to follow me in that way. And because I don't want anybody to follow me in that way, I need to be mindful and watchful so that that's not what I'm projecting, because it might cause someone that's weaker in the faith to want to emulate that. And maybe it was never my intention to emulate that. But if it causes them to stumble, then that's on my record. And I don't want to be working against your kingdom, Lord. I don't want to be working against your goals, your purpose. And Lord, you declared that you would gather together all things in one in Christ Jesus. We know that that's your goal. We know that that's your purpose. And we know, Lord, that the only instruments that you have to work through is your body that's here on the earth. So Lord, we want to just be more sensitive, more mindful. We also want to just periodically take a view of the land, go up on top of the mountain, as it were, as we're doing here tonight. And we're just getting a bigger picture, a bigger view of what it's all about. We could get all caught up in the details and try to work on the details, not see the forest because we're looking at each individual tree. But Lord, the big picture is, this is your work. The big picture is, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit. The big picture is, your word is, the letter will kill, but the Spirit brings life. So we know that it's absolutely important to have the restored word. But then that word's got to have the Spirit. Because we can have that word and be void of the Spirit and bring death instead of life. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would be challenged in one way, shape, or form. And I'm sure that we are, Lord. There's nothing in our... We're not consciously trying to project anything on anybody. We're not consciously trying to say this one needs to do this and that one needs to do that. What we're looking at, Lord, is the big picture. And Lord, if we're each and every one of us, as your word searches our hearts, discerns our hearts, we don't know our own hearts, Lord, but your word does, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Father, take us up higher is our desire here tonight. Help us to be more of a help to the body. Help us to be more sensitive to what our behavior, the effects that our behavior has on others. To be mindful, to be watchful. Maybe it means getting up earlier if we've got a hectic day, if we've got a lot, if we're busy. Maybe it means getting up a little earlier so that we can allow you to check our spirit early in the morning and help us to get started off in the right direction and continue throughout the day. We don't want to get to the end of the day to reflect back and think, I should have done this, or I should have handled this different, or I should have done that. But we want to be led by your Spirit, Lord. And we believe it's possible. We believe it's possible for you to go before us so that our prayers are not always you coming up behind us to clean up things that we wish were done different, that we're repenting of. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Pray that you'd touch each and every heart, Lord. Move upon each and every one of us as only your Spirit can do, Lord. And as you move upon us, Lord, may we receive it as unto you, not nobody else's. This is your spirit that's dealing with us. We know that your motive is right. Your objective is right. We know that what you do is out of love, and what you do is to make us better Christians, to help us to grow and to mold us and to shape us into that image that you've already declared that is going to come forth and is coming forth. Grant it tonight, Lord. Bless each and every one. Father, may this series as we're going through, may it just cause all of us, Lord, to be a little bit more mindful of the little things. It's all little things. Lord, I had an employer tell me one time, don't sweat the small things. And then he followed it up by saying it's all small things. And we know, Lord, that there's no such thing as a big problem, because a big problem is really a series of other problems that have built up until it's become something big. But the way to deal with that big problem is one little problem at a time. So, Lord, if we're watching the little things along the way, we're a whole lot less likely to end up running into a big problem. We were encouraged to be mindful of that time and time again. Make sure you watch the little things, and God will make sure that you catch the big things. Not obstacles, but the big things that are important as they come along. We're trusting in that tonight, Lord. We're confident in that tonight. So may we just be more sensitive is our prayer. We love you and we thank you. May the Spirit of Christ manifest in a greater measure in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, Lord, make me a servant, yes.